Right, I'm going to grab one of these goodies as well. Well, wonderful. Yeah, thanks, Russ and BB and the team from Gateway for hosting us. Are you laughing at my glasses, Eric? No. I kind of feel elevated. Yeah, thanks to the guys and girls from Gateway for hosting us, and we've kind of fairly recently come back from South Africa. A number of us, I think, here today, and we're wanting to really give some airtime, I think, over these couple of days, or not a couple of days, 24 hours, to some of the things that God highlighted over that. Over that time, and I know there's a number of folks from different churches who went, who are here, so yeah, we're going to give space for that, I'm sure, either this evening or tomorrow morning, you know, to give feedback. And when you go to a time like that, of course, there's so much that you take in, so much that God is doing, it's difficult to try and condense it all into a few words, but I'm going to try and kick off this time this afternoon and speak on the topic of vision, and try and bring in some of the things that impacted my life while I was there, and I think that came through from Tyron's heartbeat from God to us as a team and as partnering churches together. So yeah, let's just pray, shall we? Yeah, Lord Jesus, we just want to say right from the outset again, Lord, it's all about you. We just thank you for the privilege of knowing you, the privilege of being called your children, the privilege of partnering with you in serving you, in serving your people, in leading your people, in seeing lives transformed. Marriages transformed, families restored, communities impacted. And Lord, we just thank you for the delightful smile of God upon our lives. Lord, we know the challenges of ministry, of pastoring, of leading, of preaching every week, of all the things that take up of counseling, of spending time with people. But Lord, we just want to say, you are worth it all. We thank you that for the privilege of serving you, of knowing you. And we pray over this 24-hour period or so, Lord, that you would come and you would inspire us again, that you would lift up our heads again, that you would speak into our hearts afresh, that we would be captured again and captivated again by you, by your call, by your love for people, by Lord, your heart for the lost, and that we would just be envisioned and encouraged to continue to pioneer, to continue to push through, to continue to inspire others. That we may just see, Lord, your kingdom just enlarged, growing, expanding, and just greater influence, greater impact for the King and the kingdom in our cities and our regions. In Jesus' name, amen. And that was something of the theme, for that time, was increased influence and impact for the King and the kingdom. A leader is someone who takes people somewhere, by definition. I love that. I think it was John Maxwell who said, if you think you are a leader, but there's nobody following behind you, you're just taking a walk. But we have a leader, by definition, is taking people somewhere. It's a bit like a locomotive. That a leader has got to be staying out in front. If we grind to a halt, all the people following us clatter to a halt behind us, as the carts do or the carriages do on a locomotive. So what enables us to keep moving? And For me, it's that we've met with God, that we've caught something of God, and that we're pursuing something in God. And our ability to lead people into their inheritance, the fullness of their inheritance and their call in Christ, is directly related to the clarity of our vision. And so I want to talk for a short while this afternoon just about leading with vision and the power of vision. And I think it's probably particularly appropriate this week when there's been so much mist and fog that's come down on our nation, you know, and it's an amazing illustration of things grinding to a halt when we have very little vision or our vision is blurred. And so I want to just kick off with six very quick things about, for us as leaders, what's the benefits? Why is a clear vision important? And firstly, a clear vision or clarity of vision keeps us focused. It keeps us focused. It keeps on the main thing. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Well-known text says, "Where there is no revelation, prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. They, what some version says, live recklessly, demoralized, have no direction, run wild, become ungovernable. But happy is he who keeps the law." And vision ties us back to something, keeps us focused. And it's the Holy Spirit, of course, isn't it, upon us and within us, who gives us that vision, that unfolding vision, keeps us focused. I believe that in the natural, a dove has no peripheral vision. And the dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, as leaders, we need to be looking to him, being anointed from him, drawing from him, and keep focused on the task, looking straight ahead. Without focused vision, people get sidetracked into preoccupations with trivial pursuits, or balderdash, if you like that, or a monopoly with the wrong thing. But clarity of vision keeps us focused. Secondly, clarity of vision brings a true sense of destiny to people. I love that years later, after Paul had encountered that Jesus on that Damascus road and had that encounter with the king, he stands years later and says to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 19, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. That sense of destiny that he had when he encountered Christ, when he met with God, and caught something from God, he continued to pursue in God. And vision gave him a sense of destiny and purpose. Gives us that eternal perspective, doesn't it? And it talks about Abraham, who was able to live in tents. I don't know whether in Israel at that time, whether it was much like Liverpool weather or Edinburgh weather or British weather, not great weather for camping. But it says of Abraham, who, when he was called by God, had a vision from God, he was able to live in tents because he had a vision of a city whose builder and maker was God. Hebrews 11 and verses 8 to 10. And that's what vision does, doesn't it? It gives us a sense of destiny, purpose. And then thirdly, clarity of vision brings coherence or unity of purpose to a people. In the days of the judges, in just after the Joshua, in the book of Judges, it's recorded that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And one of the reasons for that was, it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, "In those days the word of God was rare, and there were not many visions." And when there's no clear vision, people tend to do their own thing. As Dudley said many years ago, when there's not one vision, there can be multiple visions and division. And so vision is key for penetration, cohesion. When there's lack of vision, there's fragmentation, and people do their own thing. And I love it that in Psalm 133 that God comes when there's unity of heart around one vision, and God commands life and blessing. And so it's important for us that we have one vision, that we're communicating it with a clear voice. One of the things that Tyron was saying to us as a team, and I think it came through in the equip as well, that in this season, as partnering churches together, we need to be leading with a clear trumpet blast, with clarity, and that comes through having a clear vision. And then fourthly, clarity of vision provides continuity to a people, because you attract people to the vision and not to yourself, not to the person, not to the lead couple, but you attract people to Scripture, because ultimately this is where we get our vision from, to the God of Scripture, the Lord of the Word and the Word of the Lord. And people are caught up or captivated by that. And so they run with it from one generation to the next. It's a challenging thing to keep pioneering from one generation to the next. When the baton is handed over in a local church from one couple to another couple, that's when vision is really seen to be what it is. And have we built away from ourselves? It's an amazing thing that one of my heroes in Scripture, Joshua, who took the people into the promises of God, yeah, and all the prophetic things that God had spoken, he took them in. And yet, two generations down the line, it says, a generation grew up who did not know the Lord. It's an incredible challenge, isn't it? And so we might ask ourselves, who did Joshua hand over to? And so I think for us as leaders, that thing of clarity of vision, the power of vision is once the community has caught it, they own it, it becomes theirs. They're inspired by it. Ian McKellar says this is the power of a model which is motivated through vision rather than through control or manipulation. If one kills the controller, one causes chaos in the land. If one kills the manipulator, one causes chaos in the land. But if one kills the dreamer, the people continue with the dream. And Lynn and I had the privilege just on this recent trip to South Africa to be back in the church that we led 11 years ago now. I had to think about that. We led it for about 9 years. And we came to Edinburgh 11 years ago. And it was only the second time that we've been back to South Africa in 11 years. We've kept in touch with the couple that we handed over the leadership to, who then went to Canada to take over a church in Canada. And they handed over it to another couple who we knew from our Springs days, that they handed over about 3 years ago. And we were back there now with them, and also with another couple who planted out from Springs into a local town called Brakpan, just down the road from Springs. And and I guess if you were equating it to Liverpool, it'd be a bit like Liverpool and St Helens, maybe. Not that kind of, not far away, but although Liverpool's a bit different to Springs. Springs has got a nice name. But whenever you say you come from Springs, everybody says, Springs, yeah, can any good thing come out of Springs, yeah? And, we lived there for 20 years, and I want to tell you, actually, we've had the privilege of seeing Jesus sprout a lot of things out of that local church in Springs. Four or five couples into three or four different continents around the world. It was just a great delight to be there, and on that particular Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, and there wasn't an empty seat in the house, and it wasn't because we were there, because Dion and Lauren, who lead the church now, we saw them the following week, and Brian and Lisa, who'd been our successors, who we handed over to, he'd been preaching, and there wasn't a seat left in the house either. They're just in an amazing phase of growth. But it was just such a delight to see ongoing fruitfulness. And I want to encourage you, you know, wherever you are at in the stage of your journey, whether you've recently come to the UK and taken on the mantle of leadership from another couple, or whether you've been here a while and you've been working hard at the rock face, I want to encourage you, keep your vision clear. We're going to talk a bit more about, you know, what we need a good vision of just now. But yeah, build for the long haul, and build with partner with others who've got a common vision, a similar vision, from the Word of God, and it lasts over time. It produces fruit over time, and it's an amazing thing to see that, and a wonderful privilege to be part of it. And then fifthly, clarity of vision. It energizes, it inspires, it enlarges, it motivates, it points people to lofty new heights, it opens up new horizons. That's what vision does. And it causes us to look further, causes us to climb higher, causes us to believe for more, have faith for more. And then finally, sixthly, clarity of vision enables people to pay the price. I mentioned about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob not getting disillusioned in tents because they had a vision of something big, an eternal city that motivated them. It's an incredible scripture in Acts 7 and verse 5, and I'll summarize it for you, but it's like one of those texts where it's talking about the history of Israel, and it talks about Abraham arriving in the land of promise and not owning as much as a square foot of ground. That's kind of how it puts it, Acts 7, verse 5. Didn't even own anywhere that he placed his feet on, not even a square foot of ground. And yet, in God, he knew it was all his. And you need to have that conviction of God's call and God's vision on your life to be able to endure, to go through some of the knocks that you're going to experience in ministry, in life, in leadership, in church planting. I remember in the first few years of our plant in Edinburgh, or our time in Edinburgh, and if you ask Lynn, my wife, you know, what was the most challenging thing about church planting, she will tell you it was going back to work as a physiotherapist. Yeah, as a full-time, yeah, thank you. Going back full-time to work, and which is what we trusted God to provide. We trusted God to provide Lynn for a job where she could do that for a season. We had to wait 4 months. That was a challenge in itself as we just prayed and stuff. But God opened a door. But Lynn ended up working two bus rides away on the other side of Edinburgh. We're on the north side, and the big hospital's on the south side. And I'd take her in on a Monday and a Friday, and the rest of the week she'd get the bus in and get the bus back, and often come home pretty wiped at the end of the day, but pretty exhausted. Many times on a Friday evening or on a Thursday evening, she was traveling back. I'd text her and say, you know, how are you doing? What are you up to? And 7 or 8 times out of 10, I'd get a text something like this: I'm sitting on the top of the number 11 bus, the double decker, and I'm just looking out on our inheritance. And you know, exhausted, dog tired, I'm sitting on the top of the bus, just looking out on our inheritance. I think to myself, that's my girl. you know. Yeah, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, yeah. But that's what clarity of vision does. It enables you to push through the dog tiredness, to push through the exhaustion, to push through and to remind yourself, we are here for the city. We're here because God's called us. And we'd had some prophetic words before we came out, and one of them was to do with a guy heard we were coming to Edinburgh, and he said, are there any, are we coming to look and see in Edinburgh? And a guy, he said to us, are there any green hills in Edinburgh? And I hadn't been to Edinburgh at that time for 23 years. So I said, well, but Scotland's full of green hills. Edinburgh's got to have at least one. Of course, I forgot all about Arthur's Seat. There's one right in the middle, you know. And he said, well, this is a guy in South Africa who, and he said, well, as in the natural, so in the spiritual, I feel God saying to you, green, 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 go, go, go. And that was a guy who led a church in a place called Clarksdorp. And I was ministering out there in midweek just before we came to have a look and see before we planted here. 3 nights later in our prayer meeting in Springs, the folks were praying for us about coming across here. Nobody knew that we were coming to look and see in terms of the potential of church planting, because we were still unsure who we were going to hand over the church to at that stage in Springs. But our eldership couple had heard about this green, 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 go, go, go. And but they said, let's just pray for Malcolm Lynn on this trip. And the guys prayed for us, and we were going off for coffee. And one of the business guys put up his hand and said, Malcolm, I just got three words for you as you go on this trip. I feel God saying, go, go, go. So this is like 3 days after green, 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 go, go, go. It's go, go, go. And the other eldership couple, the wife just burst into tears because she kind of thought, we're definitely going, you know. And when we arrived here in that week, it was like one God appointment after the other. And but I want to say this, and of course, when we saw the green hill far away, you know, inside the city wall in Edinburgh, there was just that sense of reminder, go, go, go. And each time that we, in those early years, when we were having to push through some stuff, you know, God reminded us, you know, keep going, keep going. It's vision, it's prophetic vision to the call of God that keeps us going. And I just want to say this as well. Maybe you had people start with you who haven't endured with you, who've moved off along the journey. That can happen. It happened to Abraham with Lot. He shouldn't have gone. He shouldn't have had Lot with him in the first place. What he took with him became a lot of trouble. But but what was the difference between Lot and Abraham? Vision. That's what the difference was. And Lot chose the well-watered plains, looked good to the natural eye, and he settled in a place ultimately called Zoar, which actually means small. And the smallness of his vision caused him to settle down and lose out. But Abraham continued with the vision that God had given him, and he endured. And sometimes not always fellow travelers are fellow heirs. And we need to keep clear what the vision has given God, the vision that God has given to us. And sometimes when you've got that heavenly vision, there's a cost to it, and you just got to keep going. Philip Greenslade said this: in any great movement of God, there are those swept along by the tide who do not have the call of the sea in them. Those who climb onto the bandwagon but do not have the tune ringing in their hearts. There are those for whom the revelations coming from the Holy Spirit today have become merely interesting topics for discussion rather than convictions that they would die for. We need to be people of conviction and clarity, and that comes from a heavenly vision. So what are some of the things that we need to be growing in vision as leaders? And I want to just try and give you a few of those things. And the first one is the primary one. And this really is the heartbeat of the New Testament. It's the heartbeat of someone like Paul in the New Testament. It's the heartbeat of Tyron leading this team. And so the first thing, you guessed it, is we need to grow in revelation of who Jesus is. We need to be growing in a fresh revelation of him, the fullness of who he is. And as Tyron described him at the team meeting and at the Equip, as the divine master. We maybe don't often refer to Jesus like that. He is referred to like that, of course, in Scripture. But we think more of the term Lord, and it's the two are synonymous. But we need to be growing in a revelation of who Jesus is, a full revelation of him. And be reminded that, you know, blessing is not primarily our health or our wealth or the numbers of people in our church that we lead or the largeness of the influence that we have in our city or the success of our ministries, or the blessing even of family relationships. All those things are wonderful and important. But the primary thing, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, "You are blessed." Remember in Matthew 16, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because you've had this revelation that has been given to you by my Father in heaven of who I am. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed to you that I am the Christ, the Master, the Lord, the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes on to say that on the blessing of that revelation, the truth of that revelation, thanks, Andrea, thank you, is how the church gets built, is how the church is going to advance. And so everything flows out of our revelation of Jesus. And Tyron reminded us that there is a daily assault for us in ministry. There is a daily assault on our affection and attention, what we give our attention to. There's a daily assault on what on the focus of our adoration and what we give our attention to, our affections and our attention. And each one of us need to contend as a lifestyle for our own revelation of Jesus. And not how I met with him 35 years ago, which I still do recount, because it's as real to me as it was today as it was then, and the impact on my life and the change that it, and the transformation it brought to my life. But not how I saw him then, but how did I see him this morning? Let me ask you a question this morning, this afternoon even, and myself. You know, when was the last time I was wowed by God, by Jesus? I always remember my youngest daughter's first time in an aeroplane. How old was Lorna then? About two or something. Yeah, one or two. Yeah, it was probably 18 months, 2 years old. And as we were taxiing down the runway, you know, and she's looking out the window, and kind of we get up to altitude, and she's just looking out the window, and everything just diminishes in size, you know. And she's only about so high, and as she just looks out on trees that have just become like pinpricks, you know, she just goes, "Wow!" Just like a wow. I've never forgotten that moment. It was just something brand new. It was a wow moment for her, as she eyeballed God's creation from a totally different perspective. Well, what about us in our face time with Jesus? Remember, Rob Rufus used to talk about having a party with his wife Glenda. And they would arrange time together in the evening, just him and Glenda. The kids would be put to bed. The lights would be dimmed. The candles would be lit. And it would just be the two of them eyeballing each other. And it was party time. How much party time are we having with Jesus? As leaders? As lovers? Keeping infection out of our affection for him, because we're keeping that adoration strong. Face time with God in his Facebook and eyeballing him face to face. There's a great leader called Moses that did that, and he came out shining, and he didn't even know it, but the people that he was leading did. See, when we spend face time with Jesus and we're growing in a fuller revelation of who he is, he advertises himself through us to the people. We don't need to advertise him. He advertises himself through us. The fullness of who he is. And, you know, that's what Paul preached, wasn't it? That's how Paul lived his life. He pursued Jesus. So Yeah, am I seeing the fullness of who Jesus is, the lion as well as the lamb, the pioneer as well as the pastor, the sovereign Lord as well as the Savior, the anointed leader as well as the divine lover? And we could go on. The apostle as well as the high priest. Because the way we see Jesus is the way that we will lead people. If we just see him in what, if we default to one setting of a part of who he is, that's the setting that we will default to as leaders. But the full orbed picture of Jesus, as we see who he is through Scripture, in an experiential revelation of him, we will lead people in the same way. Revelation of the divine master. Are we seeing our circumstances and our conditions through the eyes of the master, or the other way around, through his lens? We had a wonderful testimony on Sunday in church. We're kind of encouraging people to believe for, and bring God stories on a regular basis, as I'm sure you guys are too. Something, again, that Tyron's encouraged to begin every meeting with a faith story, to build faith, stories of hope. And we've been praying for a young guy in the church called Leroy, who's got a talent. He's 12, 13 years old, and he's been scouted by some good Scottish football clubs, including Celtic and the likes. I don't think Aberdeen was amongst them. Was it Aberdeen? Okay, there you go, Rick. Even Aberdeen, eh? I'm getting it in early. He'll get his own back tomorrow. He's had a talent for football. And anyway, he decided to sign up for the youth team for Hearts, which is an Edinburgh club. And on the first few times of training, he had an issue with his heart. He started getting palpitations in his heart. And the club said, okay, after this happened two or three times, he said, you better get this checked out. The GP was concerned about it. They kind of gave a bit of a diagnosis that his heart was enlarged. And he went for some tests. And they said, you're going to have to go and see a cardiologist in a few weeks' time. So the parents, Len and Rachel, they told us about it. We prayed as a church. They prayed from individual different kind of times. And last week he went to see the cardiologist and did the whole thing, ECG, scan, everything 100% totally clear. And the father stood up on Sunday and testified. And it was just a wonderful sense of celebration again, And the point of that story is for us to rejoice in it, but for us to realize that for us in ministry as leaders as well, when we're going through tough stuff, either ourselves or with people, we've got a choice to make. Are we going to be mastered by the condition, or are we going to take the condition to the master? And that revelation of the divine master in all of our circumstances and all of our conditions is key for us, isn't it, in terms of pioneering, persisting, and creating a community where we are expectant for more and more stories of hope to go out into the community. It's interesting that, that whole thing of stories of hope, in 1 Peter 3:15, it talks about set apart Jesus as Lord in your heart. In the Message Bible, this is where it says, don't give the opposition a second thought through thick and thin. Keep your hearts and at attention in adoration before Christ your master. Amazing. Keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ your master. And then, and always be ready to give the reason when you are asked of the hope, of why the hope that you have is in you. It's got to do with actually giving attention and keeping focus and affection on our Master Jesus. And when we do that, the stories of hope will just go out and out. So that's the first thing, growing in revelation of Jesus, a fully orbed revelation as the divine master. Secondly, a fresh revelation of our identity and our calling in Christ, and or a fresh revelation of the divine call, individually as leaders, and and as a church, so that the people that we are leading are secure, they're confident, they are strong in who they are in Jesus Christ, and that we and they realize that I'm not just a forgiven sinner, but I'm actually a redeemed saint. I'm not just a family member, but I'm a prized and valued son and daughter of the King. I'm not just part of the army, I'm an empowered and authorized sent soldier. I'm not just trying to become light, but I am the light of the world. That this thing of identity, most of our lacks as believers, I believe, in terms of our behavior, are related to what we believe about Jesus and about ourselves. I think it is Steve Goss in the Freedom in Christ course who says that nobody can behave in a way that is inconsistent with what they believe about themselves. Yeah? You can't... Did I say that right? You can't consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with what you believe about yourself. Follow that? In other words, you need to know who you are. You know, psychologists tell us we have this kind of problem. I'm not what I think I am. I'm not what you think I am. This is what they say. I am what I think you think I am. It's true. So I'm not what I think I am. I'm not what you think I am. I am what I think you think I am. And everyone's confused. But the tragedy, friends, is that many believers and many leaders live insecure lives because of that. Because they think, others think, they believe what they think others think about themselves. Rather than actually seeing themselves through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of Scripture, and believing it and living it out. I am the light of the world. You see, Paul was one of the greatest leaders that's ever lived because he got over himself. He got over his history. He had a revelation of who Jesus was. And he recognized that he was the least, to be called an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, I'm the least worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. He wasn't defined by his history. Do you think the enemy gave him a hard time because of his history? For sure he did. Yeah? Murderer, blasphemer, persecutor of Jesus, the church. But he dealt with that because he realized that who Jesus was, the King. Who are you, Lord? He heard his call of what he had for him to do, but he recognized that his identity had permanently changed. He was no longer a blasphemer. He was no longer a violently arrogant man. He was no longer a persecutor of the church. He was a saint, called by God. An apostle. So unapologetically, although he recognized he was the least worthy to be called an apostle, he begins just about every one of his letters like this: Paul, called to be an apostle by the will of God. So here's the thing for us this afternoon: do we have a sense of identity and calling in Jesus Christ? Are we living in freedom from the past? Because if we do, we will be fruitful in the future. And that's what God wants for us. See, there's a general calling for all of us. We're called to be pioneers. We're called to be productive. We're called to be fruitful. That's our calling. Jesus says in John 15, verse 16, I appointed you, I chose you, I called you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's a calling for every believer. It's a calling for us as leaders in the UK to be fruitful and to multiply. That's our calling. We're not part of a dying breed. The church is not dying in the UK. The church that Jesus is building is growing and enlarging. And so we need to know what our divine call is. And so, if you've got a Bible, just open up to Ephesians with me just for a couple of minutes. Just a couple of quick scriptures. I love this letter of Ephesians. We're going to dive into it as a church probably early in the new year again. And I'm looking forward to it because I'm sensing in the season that we're in that, you know, this thing of divine community, divine call is very relevant for us again as a people. And Ephesians is an us book. It's a we book. It's not an I and a you. It's an us and a we book. And so Paul says in chapter 1, just picking out a couple of verses here, I just want to highlight something. After he talks about verse 17, the most important revelation is that you have a revelation of Christ, that you may grow in the knowledge of him. The second most important thing he prays for the people is that the eyes of your understanding will be flooded with light, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. There we have it. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. And the you there, friends, is not you individually. It is you, plural. If you have an old King Jimmy, it's ye. It means you, plural. Okay? There is a calling on every local church represented here today. There is a unique DNA. There is a unique calling that is wrapped up with your call as a lead couple, but it's also wrapped up with the callings of every individual member in that local body. And it goes beyond you and I as a lead couple, as I mentioned earlier, into the future. It's because it's his calling for the church, both now and into the future. The church that we're leading has an eternal dimension to it. I know that we know these things, but we need to be reminded of them. The calling of God has an eternal dimension to it. And God wants to give us fresh revelation of that calling. Just flick over to chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Okay. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, just for our generation. No. To all generations. You getting the picture? It's an us thing, it's a we thing, it's a church thing, and it's for his glory, and it's for the generations to come. In the light of this, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, when you see a therefore, you see what it's there for. In the light of this, all of that, the we, the us, the church, the glory to Christ, and the generations to come, for that to happen, Paul says, I'm captivated and captured by this call as a prisoner of the Lord. I urge you to walk worthy. The you there is plural. It's not individual, it's a plural. I'm urging you, church, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Yeah? So when you come in, when you have the privilege of coming into a church to take on a church, there's a history to that church, a divine history. There's a divine call now, and there's a divine future. We've got to catch that call, capture that what God is saying, and walk with him into that future. And it comes through lowliness, okay? Verse 2, lowliness and gentleness with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he has all these wonderful unity. There is one body and one spirit. And here we go. Just as ye were called in one hope of your calling. I'm kind of laboring it, I know. One version of Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that your inner vision may be flooded with light to enable you to see what hope the fact that he has called you gives you. We need to have an ongoing revelation of this call, friends. And so, yeah, how does that come? It comes through the prophetic, doesn't it, really? God's speaking. And so God's been challenging us again in Edinburgh on this. We had a time with our leaders last Friday, and I was sharing some of these things with them, and we just went round the room and said, what are the standout words that God has spoken over us as a community in the last 11 years? And there were one or two other people other than Lynn who'd been there for the 11 years, and the words in our journey. And actually there were words that came out from our team that some of which I'd actually forgotten. And we need to be reminded about those words. I felt God challenge me in my devotions recently in Luke 24. You know the story of the two Marys that come to the tomb on the Sunday morning to look after the body of Jesus. And of course they arrive there and the tomb's empty. And you know, we kind of know it. We look at it now, 2,000 years later. Oh, why didn't he know it would be empty? You know, but they were kind of going there and to kind of deal with the body. The body's gone, and they have this encounter with two bright white, I guess big, they normally are, angels, who basically say to them, "What are you doing here? You know, you're not going to find the living amongst the dead." You know, and. But this is what the angel said to them. He said, don't you remember what he told you? How he said he would die and with the chief priests, amongst the chief priests and the elders, and the third day he'd rise from the death. And in verse 8 it says, then they remembered. And I thought to myself, and I felt God challenge me, do you need a big, bright angel to come and remind you of some of the things that I've spoken over your life and over the church? Well, I needed some of my leaders to remind me a few days later, because I shared that story with them. I said, come on, let's refresh our memories. What has God spoken over the life of this church? Now, I've preached quite regularly, certainly preach on vision at least once a year, sometimes more than that. Because I've realized this thing, friends. I heard this account. A guy from the Pioneer stream was up in Edinburgh a few years ago, and I bumped into him at a breakfast. And I heard this story. Pioneer is a group that was led initially by Gerald Coates many years ago, and it's still going. I think it's led by a guy called Billy Kennedy now, who leads a church in Southampton. And anyway, that movement, that stream, apostolic team, whatever, got approached by the Methodist Church, because Methodism was dying on its feet. Numbers were dwindling, churches were closing, buildings were emptying, and so congregations were amalgamating, and it was just, you know, it's an amazing thing, dead on its feet less than 250 years after the death of its founder. And so I was intrigued. So I said, so what's happened? And he said, well, we've gone into churches in the southwest of England. They were starting in the Devon, Cornwall area. And they've discovered this thing. The main reason why the churches are dying is this. They have lost their story. They've lost their story. They've lost their sense of history. They've lost their sense of where they've come from. And they've certainly lost their place in the divine story. They've lost their revelation of Jesus. They've lost their sense of call and identity. And they've lost their purpose in the story and in church, what God has done in church history through the likes of Wesley and others. They've lost their sense of direction and purpose. And so pretty regularly I preach on what is our story. You know, once, twice, perhaps even three times a year. Because, friends, it's a divine call. So can I ask you this question as a leader this afternoon? Yes, I can, because I'm preaching. Has God given, I'm looking at Rob when I asked this question, because I was just prompted about when I looked at him right now, because I know that God's spoken to him like this. And I think it's very important that do you have a sense as a leader that God has spoken to you in terms of, from Scripture, the sense of your calling, your identity, your purpose? You know, when because you're going to be tested on that, but it's key for you, and it's key for the church that God's called you to lead in terms of them moving into the fullness of the story that God has for them. So they came to John the Baptist. People came to John the Baptist in John chapter 1, about verses 22 and 23. And they said to him, "What do you say about yourself?" And he said, and then they said, are you Messiah? He said, no. Are you Elijah? He said, no. Are you Jeremiah? He said, no. Well, what do you say about yourself? And without missing a beat, he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord to come." He had some face time with God in a desert. He'd been in Scripture, and God had spoken to him and said, out of Scripture, and said, this is your call. This is the divine call from the divine master. Go and fulfill it. And we need to know that. We need to have a sense of security in our call so that we are true. Tyron emphasized this. Let's be true corporately as partnering churches to the call of God through Scripture, through Dudley and through those Dudley and the men in the early 80s that met together. Let's be true to the call of God on their lives through Scripture for us together in our togetherness into the nations. And that call is also true for us. Let's be true to our call to us individually in our local churches. And I want to just say this, that those the call on our local church and the call translocally to the nations are intertwined, because it's the big call of God. My conviction is, and I think I need to wind down, and I've only got through a couple of points here, but my conviction is that every local church on planet Earth has a call to the nations. It doesn't matter whether they're from Crinkly Bottom in Devon, or whether they're from Abu Dhabi or Aberdeen. If we see the call and hear the call of the divine master and are growing in a revelation of him, we will pick up his heart, not only for our neighbors, but also people of all people groups. Yes, in our cities, like Liverpool, in our neighborhoods where we are, but also beyond, into regions beyond. Because that's his heartbeat. That's his heartbeat. When Isaiah had a revelation of who Jesus was, and we find out in John chapter 12 that who he saw was Jesus. He saw the glory of Christ. There, it was a wow moment that became a whoa moment. He was undone. That became a I will go to the nations moment. I'm available. Here am I. Send me. And that's God's plan and God's purpose for every local church, I believe, on planet Earth. I'm gonna wrap up there, I think. I can, yeah. I'll do that. Let me give you. I will give you the other points, Rob. Certainly. Can email them to you as well. I'll give them to you very quickly. A clear, fresh revelation of the church was the next one. A broader revelation of what the church is. Now, I want to encourage you to listen to Dudley's video clip. Not clip, it wasn't just a clip. Video. What was it, 30, 40 minutes? And it was rapid fire. You're going to have to, I didn't even bother trying to take notes. Because one of the things that has gripped me, I think, in the time that I've known Dudley, I met him in 83. One, passion for Jesus; two, passion for the Bible; and three, passion for the church. And I'm convinced that, you know, if you're in love with the head, you'll be in love with his body. You know, can you imagine a wife saying to her husband, "I love your head, but it's really struggling with your body." You know, and yet, many believers think they can be in love with their head, but they can kind of just have a kind of walk in, walk out on their terms relationship with his body. We need a clear revelation of Jesus, the head. When our revelation of him is clear, we'll have a clear understanding of the church. He's coming back for a body fit for the head. A bride that is a stunning reflection of the bridegroom. Okay, I mustn't get caught up with that. But we need a clear revelation, because we lead according to how we see the church. We will lead people according to how we see the church through the grid of Scripture and through the eyes of Jesus. Fourthly, a fresh revelation of seeing potential in others and developing it. Seeing potential in others and developing it. What Tyron described as the divine mandate, discipleship. If we're not producing disciples, we're producing consumers. I think it is a challenging thing, isn't it? That being intentional to invest our time informally, but intentionally, into raising sons and daughters of the King. Number five, seeing God in situations where no one else can. Seeing the divine miracle worker. And we need more of that in our culture, where people live in a fog of unbelief. It's just their life is just they live so naturally in the fog, they think it's normal. We need to. I don't know if you saw that incredible picture this week. It was on the news. A guy flew from, I think it was Manchester, or maybe in Birmingham, to London after the fog had lifted. Two incredible pictures. One over London, where the was just like fog, and they just saw this. What's that big landmark in London? Yeah, just poking through the clouds. Incredible. But the other incredible picture was just from the air. Once they penetrated through the fog, the mist, you know, it was like bright sunshine, you know, and then back down into the real world, and it's just fog everywhere. Well, actually, we live in a realm of sunshine, sunshine, don't we? That's why on a daily basis we've got to be wowed in that rarefied atmosphere. Wow, God, is this how you see our planet? I want to bring some of that down from heaven to earth. Yeah, I don't want to live in this fog, you know, this drich. Drich is a good Scottish word for drich. Oh, thanks, Russ. I didn't need it. Oh, it was Alan, was it? Drich, you know, it means, yeah. Well, you can guess what it means. Seeing God in situations where no one else can. I love that story of Elisha. And, you know, they're surrounded by the Syrian army. You know, they can't go anywhere. And Elisha's kind of thinking, okay, this is a great opportunity. Elisha's servant is scared out of his wits, out of his bracket. And so Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes." And I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And it says, then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, just seeing as God sees, seeing the opportunity. You know, what do we see? And you know, I've just been so encouraged one of the leaders, budding leaders in our church, who's really had a challenge in the workplace in the last couple of years. He was out of work for about 12 months, and then he landed a job in February, contract work, and we arrived back from South Africa. I phoned him, was chatting, how's it doing? He said, I've just heard that the project that I've been I'm involved in is actually being put on hold again. I'm thinking, oh no. Yeah. He said, I'm praying into it, kind of stuff, you know. Anyway, that was a Saturday. Thursday we have our life group, and we kind of said, any God stories for the week? Well, we had this God story about young Leroy getting healed. That was a fantastic start. And then Zara said, yeah, I've got this story, you know. When I heard that this project was going to be deferred, and keep in mind, he'd been out of work for 12 months, and there'd been no income coming into the family for that period, and that God had come through for them. And in that phase, they'd been at every life group, every week, in fellowship, committed, traveling a fair distance to get there, and we just saw growth in their lives. Growth in character, growth in their marriage, growth in their spiritual relationship with Jesus. He said, when I heard that news, my wife and I there was a fork in the road. And we knew we could either go down panic road again, or we could go to the Lord of the Word and get a word from the Lord. And God gave them three scriptures, two scriptures out of Psalm 37 and a scripture out of Psalm 19 and the last verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And there was a couple out of Psalm 37. And he stood on those and they prayed into them. The next day, somebody said, why didn't you just have a look through the rest of RBS and just see what's going on? And he did that. And there was a phone call that was made to his boss and inquiring about him, because he came looking around, and his boss gave him such a glowing recommendation. He's now been assigned to a project that he had no previous experience on, and that's got a timeline for probably a couple of years to come. How did I get into that? Oh yeah, seeing beyond. Oh yeah, how I got into that was he had to see the opportunity, not the obstacle. See the possibility, not the problem. Okay, that was number six. Was that number five? No, see God in situations where no one else can. And number six, finally, see the lost the way God does. Catch God's heart for the divine mission. I love this phrase that Tyron shared with us, the equip. He said, heaven will not rest until this gospel goes global. I just love that. That's the heartbeat of God. That's the heartbeat of heaven. It's for mission. God's heart beats for mission. And friends, there's a lot of. I'm going to use the word cataclysmic stuff happening in our world right now. I read a very interesting prophetic word that Levere sent through to me by email last night that he'd got sent through to him. And it goes back 30-odd years, and I won't go into the detail of it. But one of the parts of it is that in the end of the end times kind of scenario, is that there will be an this was 1968. This word was given. There will be an influx of poor people into Europe from different parts of the world. Friends, there are things happening in our world that. Even in that situation with refugees coming into Europe, Lynn will share a testimony in this time, in this next couple of sessions, share about what God's doing through that in Europe. But we need to be geared in these days for mission, because ultimately the thing that's going to bring Jesus back is when the gospel goes to every tribe and every tongue in every nation. That's what's going to bring him back. Yeah, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilences, and perilous times will come. There'll be such perplexity and such difficulties, people will not know which way to turn. But we're not to focus on those things. We're to keep our vision clear on Jesus, the King of the Kingdom. Know who we are in him, our identity, our calling, what he's called us to be and to do and stay true to that, both individually, local churches. Remember, it's his church, not ours, that's got a future way beyond us. Partnering with a wider team that's got a call from the divine master into the nations and a call to build up local churches and plant new churches into new regions beyond. Let's partner together. Let's go for it. And yeah, keep focus on Jesus. Yeah. Should we pray? Rob, would you like to come and pray for us? That would be wonderful.
So often we can listen for sermons. I've got two sermons there prepared now.